Good morning, New Covenant, whenever you might be listening to this recording. As always, it's my honor and privilege to be able to share a teaching with you today. The title of my teaching today is, Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness? The lectionary for this week covers the transfiguration of Christ, the moment where Jesus is not known only as this preacher, teacher, healer, but is acknowledged as the true Son of God. And Peter, we're going to talk about today, talks about this moment where he sees and acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God in this moment. But before we get there, I always want to pose a question to people about why they believe what they believe. In a era of, you know, true facts and other misinformation and things that are out there, I find it fascinating to kind of get an understanding about where people draw their perspectives from, where they draw their beliefs from. I saw this great movie recently, a little known movie called The Independent. And it was about this journalist that had to strive towards following the facts no matter where they led, even if it was going to cost the country a great deal, even if it's going to go against her own, you know, favoritism and political preference and so on and so forth. And this is really interesting notion of tracing down, following the facts, following that trail no matter where it leads. And journalists in general, that's their job, is to be able to report information, but report information that is verified by various types of facts and information. And so when it comes to our beliefs and our perspectives on things, I wonder how much do we strive towards following the facts? How avid are we about trying to get that, what they call triangulation, to really get a full understanding of why we believe what we believe? I've been doing a lot of this investigation when it comes to the vaccine for COVID. I've been doing some studies related to vaccine hesitancy among African Americans. And part of my research is delving into this idea of, you know, what information are you getting to determine whether or not you should get the vaccine? And not only what information are you getting and where you're getting it from, but specifically, why do you believe that particular source of information? You know, what is it? What's making that source credible to you? And I find this question fascinating, and the answers to these questions fascinating, because as a researcher, any researcher knows that even when you dig into the actual research, there's still lots of question marks. You know, even when things are done as well as we can do them in terms of discovery and investigation and conducting a good analysis, even when we do it at our best, there's plenty of holes in the research itself. And then when you think about where most people get their information, at best is some type of, you know, layer upon layer of some research that was done at some point in time, as opposed to the core research. But again, I won't get into a lot of details, but just know that all research, especially when dealing with human beings, have holes in it. And so there's always gaps in potential conclusions that you can make in any kind of research. And so when people are making decisions that's not even based off of that much, I'm really fascinated by it, because most of the time people are pretty adamant about what they believe and why they believe it. And so I just wonder, what is the source of that rock of their foundation for their belief? It's pretty fascinating information to kind of just delve into. And, you know, I always encourage people to learn things for yourself. Like anytime I teach, I will always encourage people to look things up for themselves and always try to be their own learners, especially when I teach my students. In ideal situation, if I get my students to think critically and be lifelong learners, I've achieved my goal as a professor. But when it comes to the Bible, it gets particularly tricky, right? Because at least with the things I've been discussing, you know, with vaccine and so on and so forth, there are some research articles you can look up. There are some past histories and statistics that you can find. But when it comes to the Bible, there's nothing really empirical about it in terms of being able to have a good reason, at least on the surface, of why we believe what we believe. And so in this whole context of the transfiguration of Christ and this idea of believing that Jesus Christ is this not only a good person and a moral leader and the person who died on the cross and so on and so forth, but he's actually the actual living, breathing God in flesh on earth. And so we're going to talk about, can I get a witness to that? And so we're going to talk about Peter, which is kind of like almost like the forgotten gospel, because I guess it's later in the New Testament than the other four gospels. But, you know, as we know, Peter was one of the main disciples. He wasn't the first disciple of Christ, but he was definitely one of the key, you know, kind of like Jesus' right-hand man, really. And as we'll see, Peter is going to kind of confirm lots of other evidence from the Bible about Jesus being the Son of God. And we can start off quickly with before the birth of Jesus, where the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that in Luke 1:32, he'll be called the Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Luke 1:35, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So even before Jesus was even born, we get some evidence from the Bible about Jesus being more than just another person. Even the demons are witnesses to Jesus's deity. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, it says, and the demons also came out, many crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. In Mark 3:11, it says, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. So even the demons, you got the angels and the demons acknowledging that Jesus is more than just a man. He's the Son of God here. And Jesus himself says that he's the Son of God. You know, in many businesses, we have this thing called, you know, self-evaluation, where one of the kind of triangulation type of things to kind of see if you're doing a good job or not, you know, is to ask your superiors, your subordinates, and yourself about how good of a job you're doing. And so here we kind of have Jesus' self-evaluation in a way about his deity as well. There's several scriptures, obviously, that talk about that. In John, it says 8:20-32 says, he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In John 10:15 and part of 30, it says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I and the Father are one. John 17:5 says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with thy glory and that I had with you before the world even existed. And so, again, Jesus is clearly saying that I'm not just this ordinary person. I am the Father and part of the Godhead here. Mark 14:36 says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. And finally, in Mark 14:61-62 says, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So we see that the angels and the demons and Jesus himself are all acknowledging that Jesus is more than just a man. So, and Peter, we have this time where he is acknowledging and is witnessing this the same reality. In Matthew 16, it says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, we're talking about Peter, who was one of the closest disciples to Christ. He's obviously the author of a couple of letters in the New Testament to the early Christians here. And matter of fact, Jesus knows that Peter is going to be this cornerstone that the church was going to be built upon. And as we also know that Peter went through this process of being a denier of Christ, but then being redeemed from that and Jesus forgiving him and moving on from that. And he's also this major witness and end up being a martyr for Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, I'm not going to read it, but he basically talks about, hey, while I'm around here, while I'm still on this earth, let me write to you and let you know that this Jesus thing is real. And he's saying, I didn't hear this from someone who told someone who told someone. I was there myself and saw it with my own eyes. I saw when, you know, Jesus was told by God himself that this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And so Peter is witnessing to the people here in his letter. And Peter also is in these first few chapters, or first few verses rather, is trying to leave a legacy of knowledge with the Christians here. He says, hey, I know I've told you this, but I think you need to be reminded because I can't tell you enough. We want to make sure that this truth gets passed on from generation to generation. And as we know, it has. In 2 Peter chapter 1:16, it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we were told about the coming of Lord Christ, Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. And again, it'll be nice to have, you know, time when we could have been there with Peter and the other disciples and being able to see it for ourselves. But again, we have to rely on this witness testimony. And that is what, in part, of what we're building our belief structure on as well. Peter in verse 18 says, "We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." And you know, I won't go through the whole story, but basically Jesus is there on the mountain with all the light. And they say they saw Moses and Elijah with him. And then like this light shine so brightly they can barely stand it. And it was God, and God spoke. And then like all of a sudden all that was kind of disappeared, and just like, "Hey, don't be afraid. Everything's good." You know, and just kind of kept it moving there. And he did say, you know, "Don't mention any of this until the time comes." So again, Peter's witness to all of this. Peter also says in verse 20, he says, "First of all, you must understand is that no prophecy in scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." You know, and that's another key thing to be able to believe in scripture, to believe in the Bible, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is the understanding that and a belief that that those who have put this prophecy together and this word of the Lord together are inspired by the God and led by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I learned in seminary is how, you know, when you start discovering who wrote what Bible and who put what together and what books got included and what books didn't get included, you realize that the people who organized the Bible, who may not have written it, but put it together and decided which books belong, which ones that weren't going to be part of it, had to be just as Holy Ghost inspired as those who actually wrote the Bible. And so that's one of the things that is kind of being told us in by Peter here, is that, you know, this is not just some person coming up with some stuff here. And finally, verse 21, he says, "Because no prophecies ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit from God." Now, those are all the biblical support, you know, branches, if you will, about Jesus being the Son of God. There are a few outside the Bible type of things. Nothing where you can really grasp onto it too well. You know, you kind of be kind of reaching for straws to some degree if you're trying to use it as your pure, solid, concrete evidence that Jesus not only existed but was the Son of God. But some of these things do provide a little bit of a context. So, for example, some historical digging has discovered that the city of Nazareth actually did exist, where they found small houses and private dwellings, particularly no public buildings, but been identified. But they have found some evidence that Nazareth existed at the time of Jesus, because Nazareth exists to this day, actually. But at the time of Jesus, they found evidence of vineyards and terrace farming and stone masonry and olive presses and these things back in that time. Another outside support branch involves Pontius Pilate. As you know, Pontius Pilate was the prefect for Judea from the Roman Empire. That was the one who, you know, judged over Jesus' trial and went with the option to crucify him. And they found a tablet that has acknowledged that Pontius Pilate existed and that he was indeed one of the prefects to the Roman Empire. And finally, and there's more than this, I'm just sharing a couple of examples. There is a Jewish philosopher named Flavian Josephus, who basically wrote historical accounts of various things about 30 years after he was born, 30 years after Christ was crucified. And so he was able to be pretty close time wise to Jesus' life and death and what have you. And while he didn't believe necessarily that Jesus was the Son of God, he did reference Jesus that again gives us this outside picture that Jesus did indeed exist. And then we have the most important witness of all, God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, says, "He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So unless there was a group delusion and, you know, hallucination going on there, Peter is acknowledging along with the other disciples about this instance of God proclaiming that Jesus is indeed his Son. So despite whatever doubt we may be encountering or the evidence that may or may not exist, the reality is that if you're trying to just find purely outside sources, you'll never be satisfied. You never reach a concrete conclusion. And some things, you know, may never be proven one way or the other. Now, I would say this, that we believe in a lot of other things historically that has a lot less evidence than proof of Jesus existing does have. If you look at some, for example, some of the Greek history that we have, there's like 11 documents that kind of tells us the story of many of the Greeks' history that we believe in to this day. Meanwhile, you know, New Testament has thousands of documents and pieces and so forth out in the cosmos there. And I will also say that even we doubt, Jesus understands that as well. He knew when Peter was going to deny him three times and be faced with this doubt. And Jesus not only forgave Peter, let him move on, but again, decided that Peter was going to be the rock upon which the church was built. And all in all, I have to say, I believe that the most powerful evidence that we have is our experiences along with scripture and the Bible and these witnesses that I've talked about, from the angels and the demons and God and Jesus himself. And I believe that the evidence can be found in this idea of living the way. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that part of what it means to be a believer is to not only believe in Jesus as a son of God and as a resurrected and so on and so forth, but to believe in Jesus in a way where you resemble his life as best that you can. You know, our personal experiences and our observations and our feelings and the unexplained may never give us this kind of concreteness about our faith. But what can be concrete is the actions that we have, the love that we share, being the hands and feet of Jesus and seeing the results of that. You know, we oftentimes think about the new heavens and the new earth as some far off distant place in the cosmos. But I always kind of think about Ron's teaching when he talks about how what will probably actually happen is that God will come down on earth and Jesus will come back on earth, as it's talked about, and reform and reshape our earth. And therefore, those that are following the way of Jesus are going to be more able to fit right in without a whole lot of changes. You know, the whole idea that when Jesus comes back, that he will liberate us from all the pain and the sorrow and anguish that's brought upon us by our own personal and corporate shortcomings. But the more we can follow the way, the less of the adjustment we may have to make when that time comes. And thankfully, we can practice and experience a taste of it, that those times to come, and imagine the fulfillment, all those things being redeemed right here, right now, if we are able to learn from Jesus, not only believe in them, but also believe in the way.